Well, thanks for having me back. It's just absolutely lovely to be back. The amount of times at St. John's I've almost said, "Welcome to All Saints," and stopped myself just in time thinking, "Oh no, that's not where I'm at now." But no, it's a delight to be back here. We're in the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. But for anyone who hasn't been around, like me, over the past few weeks, basically, the book of Colossians is written probably by Paul to this new Christian community to encourage them in their faith. A new church within a culture where there are other speakers and teachers trying to get their own ideas in, which sounds quite similar probably from today's culture, to be honest. And so Paul is writing to this community to remind them of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is kind of a main theme, well, within the Bible, but within this book, Jesus, who he is and who this church is as they are in Christ. So are we going to have someone give us this reading? Oh, yeah, that'd be wonderful. So thanks, Usher. You can come up.
Okay. Cool. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is a great list of things I'm about to read out. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I'm going to go full Victorian. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew or Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. It's the word of the Lord.
I'm always a little bit relieved when someone reads the same passage that I've been preparing for, just in case for some reason I've just prepared for the wrong thing. But no, that's perfect. Thanks, Usher. So Paul's writing to this church to encourage them in their faith in a situation where they might be getting pulled around by different people or different thoughts or different teachings or just, you know, life which happens. Because it's a busy world, it's a really busy world. This last week for me has been a very busy one. I had my penultimate deadline for the year at college. It was a big one, but it was mainly due to my lack of organisation that meant I had the majority of it to do in a week. So that lovely last weekend I was spent in my room writing an essay, which was very sad. But anyway, it's done. But this world is busy. It's a busy world. And in light of this, I've just started reading a book which many of you might have read called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. Yeah, I've been told to read it for so long. And if you've been told to read it, it is very good. It's a good read for this time, a time of real busyness. And in one of the chapters, he lists the limits that we have, or just some of the limits we have as humans. One of them being time. We don't have endless time. We can't do endless activities, and therefore we're limited. And I started thinking about this, and I was like, well, neither can we move around time. You know, we can't be Doctor Who. We can't jump to the future. This was my elaboration on what he was saying. We can't know what's going to happen. But then reading this tonight, this passage tonight, I thought, is that true? Is that really true? Because in these first few verses, Paul doesn't seem to be limited in this way. Instead, he speaks boldly of the future, a future hope that we have in Jesus. He writes in verse 4 that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is a lot of future chat that Paul is giving to this church. And I really love this, not just because I love Doctor Who and a bit of time travel, but because of how extraordinary this is. Paul is speaking to this church about the unwavering hope that he has in this future, this eternal promise of God. Paul is talking future eternity talk with this church. So just a little bit about me, for those who don't know me. I grew up just up the road in Crystal Palace. And every year when I was, when I was young, as a family, we would go on a camping holiday. And one year, I don't know how old I was, I might have only been three, maybe five, I don't remember. My family went camping to Dorset, and that's when my dad stumbled upon Poole Harbour. Now, I don't know if you've been there, but it's this beautiful place. It's a real paradise for anyone who likes to be on the water. And my dad really, really likes to sail. He loves being on the water, being on a boat. So basically, from whatever age I was then, maybe three, every single year, or every single holiday, or basically every single moment we would have as a family, we would go down to Poole for a holiday, or for a weekend, or just for anything, you know, just to be there. As a teenager, or as a young person, it is quite frustrating, because you want to be where your friends are. But we would do that all the time, every year, until I was about 15, and then my dad decided we'd just move to Poole instead, which is definitely not what you want as a teenager. But this isn't about me being a grumpy teenager. That's not what this is about. This happened because my dad loves to sail. He loves to be on the water. And Poole Harbour really is a paradise for sailing. Now, my dad is 76 years old. And we started family Zooms during lockdown, like many of you might have had. And a few months ago, my dad said something on Zoom which made me a little bit sad, but also made me think. He said that this pandemic has robbed him of one of his last years of sailing. And this is true. He doesn't have unlimited years of sailing on this earth. This world is temporal. It is time limited. And this truth brings great sadness and pain, because our bodies do slow, our bodies do break, and each of us face an uninvited and unwelcomed sorrow of loss. But Paul is speaking to this community, to this church, to remind them about a future reality of Christ. We believe in a future eternal world. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, eternity isn't something that I've spoken about loads in church or heard spoken about loads in church, and it's no wonder, really. It is quite a complicated subject. We don't know loads about it. What I've come to see as this idea of heaven and eternity over the years is God and the angels hanging out on the clouds, maybe playing some harps, which for me isn't very exciting. I apologise if that's your idea of perfection, but for me it doesn't make me very excited for this eternal hope we have in Jesus. But once again, the Bible does speak into this concept. And in Revelation 21, we get a picture of the new heaven and new earth, or the future creation, the renewed creation. And I've paraphrased it a little bit, but the author basically says that from the mountains will come a city with walls of jasper, pure gold, precious stone, walls of pearl. A river will run through it with trees on its banks, and God is there with his people, so close that they no longer will need the sun or the moon, because God will be their light. And then the verse, which possibly most of us will know, that there will be no more pain and no more sorrow. This is a wonderful picture of the beauty of creation that is to come. It's a good place. It's a joyful place. The conversation I had with my dad, it did sadden me, because it reminded me of the limitations and the end of this life. And there's a grief and there's a pain in this truth, in a way which we cannot and should not ignore. Scripture doesn't try to sweep it away. It's a concept in Scripture as well. It's a reality which has been spoken about more than I've ever known this past year with the pandemic. It's a sadness which invades our lives, the lives of everyone. And this passage isn't saying that we should deny that or push that away. But what also saddened me in that conversation I had with my dad was that there was no conversation or talk of hope or excitement of what's to come. There is a hope of a beautiful, perfect, and joyful future. Could there be sailing on lakes of clear glass in eternity? Maybe there could be. The Bible also speaks of eternity as a banquet, Could there be feasts with flavours more than you'd find in Peckham? I think maybe there could be. Will there be beauty like we've never known it, and joy like we've never experienced it before? I think definitely. The Bible speaks of a new creation of such joy and such goodness, and I think it's great to hold on to this. At least it sounds like Paul wants this church, in the Colossians church, to hold on to this. So why does it matter what this eternal future is like? Because Paul's not just speaking about the future in an abstract way. He's bringing the future and the present together in this passage. He's not calling the church to live with only the future in mind and to forget about this world, but he's inviting the church to live now in light of this wonderful future. So let's come back to the present for a moment. To the beginning of this passage, verse 1, Paul says, "Since you have been raised with Christ..." Now, in light of what comes after this, I would think he might have said, "since you will be raised with Christ." But he doesn't say that. He says, "since you have been raised with Christ." This is something that's happened for these people. It's a present reality for them. And I think this is central to this part of Paul's letter here. And it's central, I think, for us this evening. Since we have been raised with Christ. So what does Paul mean when he says this? As I mentioned, I grew up in Crystal Palace and I went to a little Baptist church down in Beckenham. And as a teenager, I got baptised to affirm that I believe in one God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and I want to adventure with this God forever. And I went into the waters of baptism, and that was a sense of me saying that I was dying to sin, dying to my old life. And I came up out of the waters, raised with Christ, a new creation. My baptism remains one of the best days of my life, and I had this real sense of joy when I came up out of the water. There might be some people here tonight not wondering who this Jesus is that we're talking about, in which case you're very welcome, and please do keep asking questions because it is very exciting. But many of you here might have had a similar experience to me, at some point saying yes to Jesus with some sort of sign, maybe a baptism or something else. And however you might have felt, whether you felt a great change from one day to the other or not, in that process, you have become a new creation. You have been raised with Christ. You are a new creation living in an old world. Although sometimes I do feel like I'm an old creation living in a new world. So I forgive you for getting that wrong, Toby. No problem at all. But we are a new creation in an old world. That's why it's important to know what this new creation is like, because we're now citizens of this new creation. Paul is calling this group, this church, and I believe us as well, to live now in the reality of the future, a future of beauty and joy. So this passage isn't just about the future, it's about the now as well. The now matters, and that's why Paul goes on to speak about the reality of now, where he has this wonderful list. To get rid of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lies. Get rid of all of that and instead be renewed. The characteristics that he lists here are a way of the old world and not of the new creation. But it is hard. It's hard to not fall into the way of this world. If I'm tired, which I am quite a lot, I can get very easily irritable. If I make a mistake, it's really easy to cover that up with a small lie. If someone does something that I think is out of order or annoying, it's very easy to get angry. It is really hard to live in this life, a life of competing demands, where people and tasks and expectations are pulling us all over the place. It's hard to not get caught up with it all. And Paul's writing to this church because he knows this. He knows this is true. And he knows they need encouragement because they're being bombarded on every side just as much as we are. I don't think when we read this passage, we're to read it to feel guilty. There are times when the anger gets too much for us, or we get greedy, whatever it might be. But we're to read this not to feel guilty, but to be reminded of the life that we have been raised into, the life that we're called to live, that there is so much more. Every time I was going through this passage in preparation for this evening, I kept getting a Switchfoot song in my head. Now, Switchfoot are an American Christian soft rock band, and they had a song called Meant to Live, and the lyrics just kept getting in my head every single time I was coming back to this passage. The lyrics, or some of the lyrics are, "We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? Somewhere we live inside. We want more than this world's got to offer. We want more than the wars of our fathers. And everything inside screams for second life." It's a great song, because we are meant to live for so much more. We're meant to live for a perfect eternity. We're raised with Christ. We're a new creation. But we're in a world which doesn't know that and doesn't recognize that. So no wonder it's difficult. That's why we need Jesus. This Jesus is central to this book. Jesus is central to who we are as a church. That's why Paul writes, just after he says that we've been raised with Christ, he says, "So set your hearts and minds on Christ." We're called to set our hearts and minds on him, to rid ourselves of whatever belongs to this earthly nature, as Paul says in verse 5. And why are we to rid ourselves of that? Well, without stepping on the toes of whoever's speaking next week, none of these actions, none of this list that we've read out, that Usher read out for us, that's in this passage, that really lovely list, none of those actions promote unity, none of them promote love, none of them put God or neighbour first. They are all self-seeking or self-satisfying actions. But Paul writes at the end of this passage that in this new creation, there isn't Jew or Gentile, there isn't circumcised or uncircumcised, there isn't barbarian or Scythian or slave or free. In this new creation, yes, there might be walls of jasper and gold and pearl, there might be lakes for sailing on and feasts, and this is exciting, but ultimately, this new creation is a place where no one has too little and no one has too much more than they should have, where no one holds a position of power over someone else, where no one lives in a way which brings pain or suffering to the other person, but there's no separation from one person to another, where no one acts in a way which brings harm or pain to the other. It's a place where Jesus is at the center. This is a picture of the new creation, and therefore this is what it means to be people of this new creation, to be new creations ourselves, to live in a way which promotes this life, to promote this future glory, to live in a way which doesn't cause separation or pain or hurt from one to the other, that doesn't live to self-seek what I want, but looks to serve God and other. In this letter to this church, Paul is speaking about a future hope. He's excited about the joy and hope that is to come. But he's speaking about it in a way which impacts now. That we're new creations in an old world. But we're not just waiting for this old world to pass away. And we're not just living as if this world is all there is. But we're living now in the reality of the future. Living as a new creation in light of the new creation. So set your minds and hearts on Christ now, so that you can bring that goodness of that new creation into this world which so desperately needs it. We all know that it's true that we don't have unlimited time. We all know we can't do unlimited activities, that it becomes too much for us. This is something I am slowly learning and trying to put into practice. But perhaps we can move through time just a little bit. We've got this picture of this glorious new creation. We're even raised into this new creation. To live as a church, raised with Christ, Christ-focused, not to forsake this world, but for the sake of this world. We've got a responsibility as God's church, I believe, to live a distinct life, perhaps quite different from people around us, a new creation life in an old world. But so that this old world might know the love and the goodness and the beauty and the unity of the world which is to come, and therefore to know the God who has brought that future into a reality for us. In a world of many, many distractions, the only way that I know how to do that is to come back again and again to Jesus, to set my heart and my mind on him again and again and again. And if you'll just let me use another analogy of sailing, and I should mention, just in case my dad ever listens to this recording, that actually it was a really good thing that we moved to Poole, and now I really like Poole. And I go down there all the time whenever I can. So, yes, we live and learn. But anyway, if you'll just let me have one more analogy of sailing. If you're on a small... I haven't got much experience. That's all right, Meg. Hopefully it's all right. I haven't got any experience really of sailing a big boat. But if you're in a small boat and you want to aim to get somewhere, you can set yourself I want to aim for that lamp. But you can't just put the what we call a tiller and just go for it, because the wind around you is constantly changing. It's constantly moving. It's constantly shifting. If you finally start heading for that lamp and the wind moves around so you can't go there anymore, you have to change your course. You have to reset yourself time after time after time. You can't just leave it. It's what makes sailing so exciting. And I think it's the same for being a Christian. I have to set and reset my course time after time after time, because we're in a shifting and changing world. I'm constantly reminding myself that I have to reset my mark on Jesus. As followers of Jesus, risen in Christ, we need to be doing this again and again. So set your hearts and minds on Christ, because Christ is our aim. He is our direction of travel. Christ is our way. To live as new creations in this old world, set our hearts and minds on him, not in order to forsake this world, but for the sake of this world. And so in light of this, in light of setting our hearts and minds on Christ again and again and again, I thought we could end with a time of confession. I'm just going to ask the service leaders to pop on up. Now, I've been on a bit of a journey with this whole idea of confession. As I mentioned, I grew up in a Baptist church. That was until I came to All Saints, 7 years ago. So most of my life I was at a Baptist church, and I don't think the Baptists confess. I don't ever remember confessing when I was at a Baptist church. But obviously, as Anglicans, we do. And the church I'm at now confesses every week. And at first, I found it, I must admit, a little bit difficult. And I don't know if I should be saying this, seeing as I'm training to be a priest, but, you know, if we decide it's wrong, it's wrong. But I found this a little bit difficult. I kind of felt this sense of, oh, my, should I be feeling guilty every single week about all the awful things I've done? And so I was finding confession actually quite unhelpful. But I heard some really good teaching on it recently, which I'll share with you in case it helps you as well. Obviously, you might be fine with confession, in which case, well done. You're way ahead of me. Confession is good because it's humbling. It might sound really simple, but I need to be humbled all the time. Jesus humbled himself. We all need to be humbled all the time because we don't get it right. I mean, Jesus got it right. So that was a different, bad analogy. We don't always get it right. We are new creations in an old world, a world full of distractions, as I said, and those distractions can get the better of us, and so we can get it wrong. We don't always get it right, and so it's really healthy to recognise that. But then second, guilt isn't what God has intended for us, for his church. Confession isn't about trying to make us feel guilty. Instead, the Spirit of God convicts us. It's an exciting moment in a time of confession to allow the Spirit to speak to us about what's going on in our lives, where we need to realign ourselves and reshift the tiller to focus again on Jesus. Confession allows the space and the time for the Spirit to speak, to renew us, to remind us what it's all about, and specifically where we can do things differently. So I'm just going to read this passage again for us, and then I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of confession, which is a beautiful confession from the Iona community, which is great. Right, so this is the passage again. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Let's pray. Father God, we come to a time of confession, and however it might feel for us, whether it feels completely natural or if this feels different, we just ask that your Spirit will come and speak to us, that you'll convict us, not to impose guilt, but just to remind us of all that you have for us and all you want us to be, of all that we can be, and where you call us to work your kingdom in this world, to bring your new creation into this old world. So we ask, will you speak by your Spirit? For the hatred which divides nation from nation, race from race, class from class, Father, forgive us. For the greed which exploits the labours of men and women and lays waste the earth, Father, forgive us. For the covetous desires of nations and people to possess that which is not their own, Father, forgive us. For our envy of the welfare and happiness of others, Father, forgive us. For our indifference to the plight of the homeless and the refugee, Father, forgive us. For the lust which dishonours the bodies of men, women, and children, Father, forgive us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. Goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. Life is stronger than death. This victory is ours through Jesus, the Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.